Yes, if you want to give the Lord a clap, give him a big clap because of what he had done and what he's going to do. Amen. And so I'm excited this morning to just bring forth the Word of God. And so as always, let's lift up the Bible. Can we do that? All right, let's stand up and lift up the Bible. And before that, of course, let me remind all of us, please stand, remind us of our church prayer altar from this coming tomorrow. In fact, tomorrow night until Friday night. For 5 nights, you know, we will meet here right in this auditorium. Why in this auditorium? Because I just sense that many of you will come. That's why we need the auditorium. Amen? No, nothing like, you know, coming, you know, to commit ourselves to the Lord in the beginning of the year and pray. All right, so if you can come, 8:30 at night, here, right in this auditorium here. Okay? Let's lift our Bible. You know the drill. This is my Bible. Are you ready? 1, 2, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from one passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Galatians 5 was something I preached last weekend, so I thought I'd put it there just a reminder to us. But we read from 1 Peter. Let's declare the Word of God aloud together. Ready? 1, 2, go. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and tutor our hearts right now. Let this not just be information in our mind, but Lord, let it get to our hearts so that, God, it may transform us, because the power of God's Word can divide, Lord, what is truth and lies in our lives. And so, God, tutor our hearts that at the end of the day, we may know you in a deeper way. And all God's children say, amen, amen. Please be seated. Once again, welcome to those who have joined us in DUMC here and those on live stream as well. And I'd like to once again welcome Tina, sitting right in front. Welcome. And Chan at the back as well. Welcome, all right, to DUMC. And many others have not had the opportunity to meet. And I'd like to welcome you. If you don't have a home church, if you think this is a home church that you can belong to, I really would like to welcome you. Now, last weekend, if you still remember, I hope you still remember, because you talk about that in your cell groups. And I said that it is a year of stepping forward from the book of Galatians, letter to Galatians. And I want to help you in a memory verse for this year, one of the few that I want you to remember. And so the one that I want you to remember is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And so this is the memory verse I want you to memorize in the next many weeks. In fact, quite easy to actually memorize, okay? Do that in your cell group, do that in your family. So let's read together, all right? Galatians 5, 25, ready, 1, 2, go. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. One more time. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. One more time. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 25. Now you do it, 1, 2, go. Since Galatians, try that with your neighbor right now, very quickly. Okay, the other person now. Okay, great. So I will remind you over and over again in the coming weeks as well. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And so last weekend, I talked about stepping forward with the Spirit. And the big idea was stepping forward in preparation for something bigger than ourselves. And I say that, and I love it at the end when I say, 10 years down the road, when you look back in your life, in the life of the church, you look back and you look at it and say, You're not too sure. Let me try again. 10 years from now, when you look back at what God has done in our lives, in the life of this church here, we all will say, wow, this is an amazing, amazing life. And I believe that that's the desire of all our hearts. You do not want to live in mediocrity, right? You want to be able to live life in such a way that you look back and say, this is worth it. This is worth doing. And I pray that this is something God is going to implant into our minds right now and begin to realize that when you are in God, when you keep in step with the Spirit, this is what's going to happen. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about the Spirit of God, who is Christ. And so I say that you step forward with Jesus. Don't go places where Jesus is not there. I don't care how rich you become, how famous you become, how wealthy, how popular you become, or how well you've done your job. But if you are ended up in a place where Jesus is not there, it's not worth doing. So I reminded you, step forward with Jesus, but you must also step forward with your hearts. Because some of us, we are not receiving the fullness of God is because we have not given our hearts fully to Him. And I mentioned to you that there are stones in our life, that we need to take away the stones, because the stones prevents us, or rather prevents God from filling us with His fullness. And I say to you, asking God to give more of you, God, is a wrong prayer, because God has already given us His all. There's no need to ask God to give us more. God has already given His all. What's the problem? Us. We are the problem. Our hearts are the problem. We need to take away the stones so that God can fill us to the fullness of His life. And I said to you also that not only you step forward with Jesus, you step forward, you know, with your heart, but please step forward with someone. And I told you that that someone could be a believer in DUMC here. Don't walk alone, walk with someone. And I want to encourage you that always walk in a community. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. We walk the Christian journey with someone else. So walk with a believer in this church here. All right? And then not only walk with a believer, walk with a pre-believer. Meaning that ask God for someone this year to reach out to. Someone who do not know Jesus yet. You know, again, we have challenged the church over and over again. I'm going to challenge you one more time here. Ask God for just one person. I'm not asking you for 10 or 20 or 50 people. I'm just asking you, ask God for one person this year to influence, to be stepping forward with. So now begin praying. Ask God, give me someone in my workplace, could be in my neighborhood, you know, someone that I can interact with and love. Love this person. Pray for this person. That as you do that, conversion is the Lord's work, not your work. Your role is to share. Your role is to love. And God will do the converting. And I believe that as we are faithful in praying this way, everyone in DUMC here will lead someone to Jesus. Amen? Turn to your neighbor. He's talking about you or not? Turn to your neighbor. I'm serious about it. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Lead at least one person to the Lord, because God's multiplication principle is very simple. If everyone in DUMC lead one person to the Lord, the church doubled by the end of this year. That's as simple as that. Right? And I was challenging my cell group yesterday, on Friday at night as well. I said, not only will you bring one pre-believer, bring someone else who is backslided away from God. Right? Ask God to give you someone that you can bring back to the fold, I call it. And so I want to encourage you that, you know, DUMC can be such an exciting place when we begin to reach out. Just as we've done with AGW, we now want to do it on our personal life as well. So each one reaching out to one. So start praying now. Ask God, God, give me a person in my life that I can reach out to. Now, as the church grows, DUMC is a fairly large church. Fairly, I call it, right? And in the definition of the church world, any church that's above 2,000 people is called a mega church. That's a definition that the church world has given. So technically, we are called a mega church. Meaning that in our DUMC, with all seven language congregation, plus one fellowship is a Persian fellowship, you know, we have something like 5,000 people here. And these 5,000 people, we are way beyond this term called, you know, megachurch of 2,000. So we are a fairly large church. And so those of you who come on a Sunday celebration like this right now, okay, those of you who come on a Sunday celebration will probably never meet someone from the Saturday night celebration. Right? You probably never meet them, because if you just meet your regular practice to come on a Sunday and you don't go on a Saturday, you'll probably never meet another DUMC member. And one day you meet this person, oh, you're from DUMC. So, oh, I'm so glad. Are you new here? No, I've been here for 15 years already. And that's very common.
Okay, and it's okay because this is a fairly large church. And so, in that sense, you know, let me ask you, just look at the row of people in your row. Do you know everybody? Just look at your people along the same row. Do you know everybody there? Do you? All right? If you don't, just not your family and friends, okay? Just reach out and say, hi, my name is so-and-so. Can you do that right now? If you don't know the person along the row, all right, just 2 or 3 person away from you if you do not know them. Okay? You'll be surprised at the people you don't know. What about look behind and see the person in front, the person, do you know them or not? Just look behind. Do you know them? Because they have been staring at the back of your head all this while, you know? Do you know them? Just say hello, hi, my name is, all right? And just get to know some of these people. And I tell you what, by next week, it'll be different sets of people already. People say, huh? You're new, all right? And so nowadays, I dare not ask, are you new? I myself dare not ask anymore because people say, I've been here 10 years already, pastor, finish, okay? And but we are a fairly large church, and that's a fact. And we may not know everyone. In fact, we cannot know everyone. And some of us like to claim that we have, this is a fairly large church, and it's changing every time. And by the way, some of you, I noticed you write your name on the chair one, you know. It's an invisible name. I look behind, below it, your name is written there because I always see you sitting at the same seat, you know. You never change, okay, all right? And so if someone sits on your seat, you get upset inside, like, you know. You say, well, how come somebody is sitting on my seat? That is why, no wonder you come early, like, to book your seat, all right? But anyway, it doesn't matter. Some of us are favorite seats here. But you see, many of us claim to have many friends, especially those on Facebook, right? Facebook limits you to 5,000 friends. You cannot go beyond 5,000 friends, okay? So 5,000, they are saying to you, look, you cannot go beyond 5,000. It's ridiculous to go beyond 5,000. I think that's probably right, okay? And I was just checking my Facebook. I really have not checked it before. So I was checking my own Facebook. All right, wow, I didn't know. I got 1,414 friends. How many of you here exceeds 1,414? Anyone here? You see, you never checked. You're probably 2,000 already, all right? But I was thinking about 1,414 friends I have. Actually, they are not really friends, to be honest with you. They're just, I don't know what to call them. Really, I don't know what to call them, okay? Some are friends, but some are not really friends. Some are just curious people, all right, who wants to know what's going on in the life of the senior pastor of DUMC, okay? But I don't really know them. So I look at some of the faces, huh? Who are these people I just accepted friend? Okay, and I came across this, I was reading an article the other day, and in the 1990s, there was a professor, a Dr. Robin Dunbar. He's a British anthropologist from the Oxford University. Now, he formulated something called the Dunbar's number, right? Dunbar's number. And this Dunbar's number basically says that humans can only comfortably maintain only 150 stable social relationships. Just 150. So he has done his research, and he said out of 150 people or so social friends, he suggested that there are only 50 close friends that you have. And out of that, you only have 15 good friends, all right, and 5 intimate friends. Okay, you understand this? We only have comfortably 150 people in our lives that we can call a stable relationship. And then out of 150, there are 50 who are good friends, another 15 really close friends, and then only really 5 intimate friends. And so the principle is this, as our circle of friends expand, relationship decreases. You see the principle there? As the circle of friendship expand, relationship decreases. In fact, Dr. Dunbar, you know, did a research in 2007 in an unnamed European country. And in that country, there were 35 million people. And they monitored, in 2007, 6 billion phone calls. Right? So possibly to get that probably from the telco company. And so they were monitoring all this phone calls, 6 billion of them, they went on between 35 million people in that country. They discovered an interesting pattern. And that pattern is that in that 35 million people, the crosses of telephone calls that suggests there's some friendship. There's a variation between 10 to 35 in that country. So in other words, there's really 10 to 35 people that we're in touch with regularly. Now, as I thought about this, is that scriptural? Is that scriptural, right? And I realized that by the time Jesus ascended, all right, to his Father in heaven, in Acts chapter 1, remember recorded in Acts chapter 1 was 120 disciples. 120 disciples meeting in the upper room, praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And these are the 120 people who are in the closest circle. They are the one who is willing to take the risk to be together, all right? Because at that time, Jesus was so-called killed. And Jesus wasn't a really good name during that time because he was crucified as a criminal. And the fact that these 120 people gathered together tells me something. They are close enough to take risk. So Jesus had 120 disciples who are close enough. And then in Luke chapter 10, if you remember, Jesus sent out 72 disciples, two by two, all right, to do the works of ministry. So he had 72 then with him. And then he had, out of the 72, he had the 12 apostles. So it narrows down even further that he spent the most time with the 12 apostles. And out of the 12, you narrow down to three. He actually had three that he spent even more time with, and they're Peter, James, and John. So we begin to see a pattern as well, that Jesus didn't try, you know, to spend time with 120 people. He didn't. All he did was to remember to spend time with the 12. And with that 12, he even narrowed it down to say, I probably can't do the kind of thing with all 12. Let me narrow it down to three. And that three had the privilege of following Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, where the transfiguration took place. And so, in that sense, we are all reminded here, that even Jesus looked at a smaller community. He wasn't trying to reach out to everyone. He was trying to build his life into the few. So as I begin to gather this, I'm reminded of a very important principle, that DUMC can grow as big as God wants us to grow. Now, let me reiterate that. Growing is not our business. Setting the right condition for growth is our business. But growing, the growth belongs to God. It's very clear in Scripture. God causes the growth. So for whatever reason that as we put in all the environment for growth, God has grown us to this number. And it is God's grace. Never how clever we are to make this happen. But it's God's grace. But my point is this, that UMC can grow as big as God wants us to grow as long as we remain small. Let me repeat that. God can cause us to grow as big as God wants us to, as long as we remain small. Now, some of you are confused by my statement already. And let me explain. You see, don't worry in DUMC here, trying to get to know everybody. You can't. I even have members walking up to me as I shake hands, looking at me and say, Pastor, what's my name? Thank God I remember her name, Sally. Who? Phew. But can you imagine if all of you do that to me, you put such a guilt trip on me, which I will refuse to go on a guilt trip, because it's impossible for me to do that. And so I need to learn to realize that I don't have to get to know everybody, because Dr. Dunbar just told me that at the most, my brain can take up to 150. So I'm quite at peace with that, all right? So don't try to get to know everybody. I mean, know your face. I mean, know, say hi, bye, know a little bit about you. It's okay. But I can really only know up to 150 people, and some of you are heaving a sigh of relief right now. Oh, thank God. All right, I'm normal. Okay, because you keep saying, I cannot remember people, I cannot remember people. Right? And so therefore, you know, in some sense, any church, if you ask me, any church that grows larger than 150 is really too big for you. Any church. Any church that you go to grows bigger than 150, if you are not clear about this principle, is way too big for you already, because you cannot interact meaningfully beyond 150. And that is why those of you who have been long enough in DUMC by now, you know we emphasize the cell group. We are called a cell church for a reason, because we believe that in the bigness, there is a smallness. All right? And so we want to grow big by remaining small. So the principle is small is big. Small is big. So if you want to grow big, always remain small. How do we remain small? So the big idea is stepping forward in community is to recognize that in relationships, the key is relationships. Everybody say relationships. This is the key. The key to the Christian faith. The key to our Christian community. And so we need to recognize that in relationships, small is big. And that is why we continue to make a call to smallness. We continue to tell you, go join a cell group, because coming to church like this is the only Christian activity you do. You are doing yourself a disservice, because you don't even know the people sitting on the same row. How in the world do you build relationship? You can't. And the community described in the Bible is often a small growing community. They meet in homes. And relationships are not built on weekends alone like this. As much as I love to have a dynamic celebration here, I know it's never enough. It is not enough. Because we can sit here for the next 2 hours staring in the back of somebody. You know, you're already studying. We've got gray hair, no gray hair, or no hair. You're already studying the person in front of you, you know. And you never look at the person's face. That's the problem. And that is why we need the small group, the cell, we call it the cell group, you know, to meet. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they meet, by the way, every day. They meet every day to break bread. It's not just about communion, it's about eating together. So very, very Asian. This very Asian thing. So they meet every day. I double checked that it is every day. They meet every day to eat together. Now, tell you what, when you eat every day, what happened to you? You either fight or love, I call it. When you meet enough every day, okay? You know that you belong to a family, you understand this. There are the times where you fight, there are times you love, but at the end of the day, it's about relationship, something you treasure the most in your life. So they meet every day. Let me tell you, the success of DUMC, let me repeat this. I say this with some reservation as well. The success of DUMC is not how well we do our celebration every weekend. It's not how many big events that we have to say, wow, what a great event. These are not indicators of success. The indicator of success, listen to me very carefully here. The indicator of success in DUMC will be what members, you and I, what members do to each other the other 6 days of the week. Let me repeat that. The success of DUMC is what members do to each other the other 6 days of the week. If the only interaction that you have among DUMC members is only on a Sunday like this, we failed you. We have done a bad job. Because relationship is key, and that comes, make me come to my first point. Relationships are fundamental to the Christian faith. Fundamental. And so when Peter wrote the letter to the Christians in this area here, the believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So that's the area that the letter was addressed to. Now, during that time, Christians were living in violent opposition, meaning that if you say you're Christians, you'll be persecuted. And in that persecution, in that suffering, Apostle Peter wrote this letter, 1 Peter, to comfort and to encourage these early Christians who were persecuted and they were suffering. And they were called to live like end-time Christians. Now, what does end-time Christians mean? End-time Christians mean you live as if Jesus is coming today. You live as if you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are called to live like end-time Christians in the persecutions. And you know what? They only have the Christian community to depend on. That's all they have. In the persecutions by the community around them, their Christian community is the only community they can depend on. So let me ask you this question here. Right now, for everyone in DUMC, seated right now here, even those on live stream yourself watching this, who is your community? Or maybe a bit more precise, who is your Christian community? You have the 150, you have the 50, you have the 15, you have the 5. Who are these people in your life? Can you say your 5 most intimate of your friends are Christian friends? The closest of your friends in the 15 that you have, are they your Christian friends? Or the flip side of it is none at all. And whether you have Christians or non-Christian friends, it affects you. I want to invite right now a couple, Yang Li and Yi Hui, and they go to a cell group for quite a number of years now. And hearing their story is rather interesting because this is a couple here who, in fact, they have grown up Yang Li has grown up many years in UMC as well. So I want you to hear their story as a couple with two young children as well. All right, Yang Li, Yi Hui, go ahead.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Yang Li, and this is my wife, Yi Hui.
Hello.
We have two boys. One is Christopher, which is 4 years old, and Asher, who is 2 years old. And we attend Alex and Sam's cell group in DJ.
We are very happy to be given the opportunity today to stand here to share with you how our CG has blessed us in 3 areas of our lives, our family, our marriage, and also at a personal level. We started attending this cell group after we got married about 8 years ago. CG is like our extended family. With our CG members, we journeyed together as a newly married couple to now having a young family. Besides having peers in our cell group, we also have couples who are ahead of us who can give us advice and support. Our children grow up in the CG. We bring both our boys to the cell group after they have turned 1 month old, after I have finished my confinement. Although it can be inconvenient and it will disrupt their sleeping routine, we are very glad that we persisted. Our children love going to the cell group. Our son Christopher, he always tells us he wants to go to the cell group on Friday nights because he wants to play with his friends there. And we believe that the cell group helped him practice his social skills, where he gets to interact with both adults and children. So when Christopher turned 3 years old, we sent him to kindergarten. So on the first day, he just walked right into the school without having, without crying and without having saying goodbye. And while the both of us, we were so worried about him, we took a half-day leave because we were worried about this major change in life for him. So with the CG, we also got a lot of prayers and support when we encountered health issues for both our boys, from the usual fever and flu to Christopher having some eyesight problems to now Asher having some development delay. And as a family, we are also very thankful to our CG members who intentionally reached out to my family who are pre-believers.
Next, I will share how the cell has blessed our marriage. We have many struggles in our marriage, especially early years, but we have marriage counselors and more experienced couple who help us process through marriage issues and even resolve big arguments we have, and helping us to learn to surrender financial challenges and our children to God. Moreover, I think cell group definitely helped us to grow closer as a couple, as we have many positive role models to ask for advice and share experiences. Our CG members keep each other accountable during cell group, and nowadays even via WhatsApp, to ensure that we have marriage time and we encourage each other to go through marriage course, parenting course together in church. And finally, I want to share how the church impacts us as individuals as well. So firstly, the cell group helps us even in our careers, where we are able to reach out to our mentors when we are making big decisions like changing job roles or even changing jobs at work. Next, obviously, the church and cell group helps us in our spiritual walk as we discuss tough questions of life. And finally, the cell group keeps us healthy as well. Even though we eat heavy supper like Hokkien Mee for supper, on Fridays, but we still exercise together on Sundays, and we challenge each other to run half marathons, etc. So it's a complete package, I think, church. Yeah, thanks.
Okay, thank you very much, Yang Li and Yi Hui. Thank you very much. My purpose of this, getting them to share, is that at the end of that testimony, something will happen in your own heart. You will say to yourself, what am I missing? All right? What am I missing in my life of this group of people, community of imperfect people? Let me remind you, they are all imperfect. A community of imperfect people who will journey together with me. And I find that there's no reason why in DUMC, let me repeat this, there's no reason why in DUMC you should ever feel alone. If you ever feel alone, it's your fault, not my fault. Because we have given you an opportunity to interact and build relationship with a group of, let me say again, imperfect people who will walk with the imperfect you in this journey, praying that you will grow and encourage one another. And this is a common pattern God desires in the Christian community. And that is why, you know, there is a one another principle. As you study the scripture, when you do a word study, you will discover that the word one another is a very common phrase, especially in the New Testament. And if I were to break that all down, let me just rattle a few of this one another, members of one another, devoted to one another, honor one another, be of the same mind with one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, serve one another, bear one another's burden, bearing with one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, and goes on and on and on. And what is the key thought behind one another? You can't do one another unless it's someone else. And that one another in the group will allow us to practice all these things here. And in the practice of all these things, you begin to grow in your life. Now, I was reading an article from Psychology Today. So this is a secular publication. This is a 2012 article by this Dr. Marcia Reynolds. And she was describing what life purpose is all about. In many of our minds, life purpose simply means something that I want to achieve in my life for myself. That's what life purpose is. And I was interesting to read, you know, this psychologist where she said that purpose is not a goal that you will achieve, an intention to do your best in your role as a parent, partner, or teacher, or a desire to feel in a certain way every day. So that's not the real goal. Purpose means doing something that has a positive effect on others. This is very interesting. Purpose, as I read it in Psychology Today, written by a psychologist here, that purpose is about having a positive effect on others. It's not about yourself. At the end of the day, when we see a positive effect on others, we feel that we have purpose in life, giving or sharing something that has a strong emotional outcome on yourself and others. So here you have in a secular publication, it says the real purpose in life is really about others. We don't need to go to a secular publication to know this. This tells us already that the life purpose is about loving God and serving people. And we reiterated that in our tagline. So the Christian community can be big, but must be small so that relationship and life can happen. So if you ever find yourself in DUMC here, and I know that some of you are thinking this right now, DUMC is getting too big for me. Right? This is going on in your mind. DUMC is getting too big for me. It simply means this. You have not been in a cell group. You are not in a small Christian community of 15, 50 that allows you to build meaningful relationships. And that's why you're saying DUMC is too big for me now. I need to find a smaller church. And that smaller church, by the way, is your cell group. You need to build that relationship.
So like I said, no one should ever feel alone in DUMC, because you have a group of brothers and sisters who is prepared to journey with you in life. Let me reiterate that these are imperfect people like you. So don't go in there thinking they're all perfect people. In fact, I told you last weekend, if God were to bring someone difficult that you don't like to your cell group, what must you say? You say, hallelujah, right? This is an opportunity for me to grow, for me to practice the one another principle. And God is going to train me how to love. And so, I want to encourage you to join a cell group, because the Christian, the relationships are fundamental to the Christian faith. It's so fundamental. So if you do not know how to do that, I want to encourage you later on when you walk out of this door, head towards our cell group kiosk, I call it. And the cell group kiosk will give you all the details necessary, all right, to go and start joining a cell group. Maybe visit one or two or even up to three and find a group that you're comfortable with. And then finally, within maybe, I would say, 3 months, go join a cell group and be part of it. So relationships are fundamental to the Christian faith. And the second thing is this, that relationships help us grow spiritually. Now, let me ask you two questions here. Are you thriving spiritually, or are you surviving spiritually? There's a big difference here. So are you merely surviving? So if I ask you, how are you spiritually? Surviving lah. You know the tone? Surviving lah. Surviving means neither here nor there, no? Spiritually. You're just surviving. But others, they are thriving in a spiritual life. So what's the difference? I want to suggest to you that surviving simply means this. You're going through the motions. That means coming to a celebration on a Sunday here is just going through a motion only. Because you know Sunday I'm supposed to go to church. Church celebration. Right? I'm supposed to do this, supposed to do that. And you don't find excitement. You know you don't have an experience of God. And you've been doing that for weeks now. I'm not saying that there's no seasons. I call it the lull time. I'm not saying that. There are times you go through a lull time. But if that goes on for months, that's called surviving. And some of us here are merely surviving. What's thriving? Thriving spiritually means that you go through the same motions like the one who's surviving. Same motions. But you find life. You find the presence of God in your life. And so the question, the real question is, and I pray that you will talk about this in your coming cell group. Are you surviving or are you thriving? It's either this or that. If you say somewhere in the middle, that means you're surviving. Right? There's no in between. And let me read a testimony for you from this cell member of mine. She's only about three years in a cell group, that's right. And she's early 30s. And she's a single person. And she said this. I asked her, what is your experience of cell group so far? She said, this is my third year in a cell group since I became a Christian, so a young Christian for 3 years. And I see myself growing from year to year. I joined a cell group because my sister said that it's important for me. So very quiet, you know, very obedient. She went and joined a cell group. Then she said this, I only experienced the importance after I joined. She only realized that she obediently went to join it, but she realized the importance after she joined. So she said, in my first year of cell group, I got so inspired by a sister in the cell group who was diagnosed with cancer in her early 20s, which led her to a blindness. So there's a blind member of the cell group. And she said, each time her presence in the cell group reminded me of God's strength that I myself need in my daily life. She was just observing the cell member, and she was so encouraged. And then the second year in cell group, she said, I continue to grow. Another sister in the cell group encouraged me to enroll in a course together, a course meant only for ladies. So I think this must be the woman-to-woman's course that they were doing. And we help each other understand the Word of God better. So second year. The third year, she said, was a transformation for me. I had been given more opportunities to grow. I was assigned to take different roles in the cell group, like leading in icebreakers, facilitating in word discussion. And then I started to volunteer myself in the church ministry. So that's her three-year experience.
So then she said, she concluded, I didn't know that just by simply saying yes to joining a cell group, I'm the one who benefited the most. My friends who knew me from high school and my colleagues who worked together with me for many years asked me what had happened to me as they see a change in how I feel and think towards the world. They said, I'm quite different now as I respond a lot more positively. And one colleague even asked me whether I enrolled myself into a course like NLP. NLP, some of you may know, corporate course called the Neuro-Linguistic Programming. And then I was telling her, I said, no, it's not NLP. It is actually HSP, Holy Spirit Programming. And I was puzzled at first. And why they asked me the question, I only understand why, because he told me he was curious on what had made me change. And my answer simply was that because of the church that I go to, the courses that I attend, and the cell group that I've been a part of. And that 3 years in the cell, 3 years in the cell group have meant a lot to her, she said. And so here you have it, you know, in that cell group of imperfect people, Apostle Peter reminded the churches, and these are people who are under persecution. He said, verse 8, in your persecution, your suffering above all, love each other what? Deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. I was thinking to my mind, what do you mean by love each other deeply? And this is talking about a Christian community. This is not talking about husband and wife relationship. This is talking about the church. And the church that meet in a home. And these are people that love Jesus, and they're learning how to love one another. And the apostle, you know, Peter said, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Meaning that overlook each other's fault. Learn to love one another. I mentioned last weekend, you're not called to like people. The people you don't like, it's okay. But you are called to love. And hopefully as you love, you learn to like her. But you don't have to end up liking the person, but it's definitely a call to love. And so the only way you can love is in a relationship, the context of relationship, where there are people you cannot stand, you don't like because of personality. That person may not even like you either. And this is where you learn to love. And so here Apostle Paul, knowing that of the issues that they will be facing, he said, above all, love each other deeply. Can I say to some of us here, many of us have not experienced what it's meant to be loved deeply from someone else. There's such a void of love in our hearts. They were crying out for such a relationship. And it is a learned relationship of imperfect people coming together. It's going to be messy, by the way. It will be messy. Let me try to paint up a nice sounding picture here. When people get together, it's messy. But you learn to love each other deeply. And then, of course, he goes on to say, offer hospitality to one another without what? Grumbling. You know why Peter said without grumbling? Because people grumble. After opening up their homes, you know, after what, probably grumbling, hi, why every day meet in my house and eat? You know how much work I have to do, you know? Right? And after a while, probably they were grumbling away, and therefore Apostle Peter wrote, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, okay? It's a fatherly advice, by the way, you know. And thank God hospitality is a spiritual gift. And some of us, you know, we can ask God, give me the spiritual gift, because the next line says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. God is not going to leave you by yourself to figure this out. He's going to give each of us, everyone in this room, in this auditorium here, has a spiritual gift. And you are to use it. And as you do that, you know, God will help you to serve one another, whether it's by speaking, if anyone speaks, or if anyone serves. So what you say with your mouth and what you do with your hands, God will give you a spiritual gift to do all this. And as you do that, you know, Hebrews talk about verse 13, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, Apostle, whoever wrote the Hebrews, say that be careful of sin's deceitfulness. It will stumble you. In fact, last weekend's verses, we said, since we live by the Spirit, our memory verse, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul wrote, verse 26, immediately after that, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. In other words, Apostle Paul recognizes that there are people, Christians, who are conceited, provoking, envying each other. He says, stop doing this, as you now keep in step with the Spirit. So that's why I say it's messy. I'm not promising you that everything will be so nice. It's going to be messy, but tell you what, in that messiness, you learn to love each other deeply. So there are two things that relationship will do. Number one is that relationship, as we grow spiritually, preserve our faith. Why it preserve our faith? Because sin is deceitful. We need a group of people to help us in our Christian life. You heard Yang Li and Yihui as they were sharing that, they said in the early years of the marriage, there's some problems. And I thank God that they're honest enough to say there are some problems, because for many of us, we do have problems in the early years of marriage. Not only early years, later part of our marriage, we still have problems. And cell group is what I call an early warning system. You see, if there's a problem in your marriage, it will show up in the cell group first. Because you know, now the cell leader noticed when a couple walks in, they used to sit together, you know. After a while, they come together, they sit in separate places in the cell group, you know, opposite each other, don't want to sit next to each other. And then after a while, you notice that in the pattern is that one of them will stop coming. And then here, you see, by the time some of these issues come to me in the earlier years, by the time a couple come to me, we have marriage issues. You know, that happened for many years already. By the time it comes to me, it's too late. Way too late. If only there were people, there was an early warning system for you. It said, sister, brother, you have an issue in your marriage, you know. And that's why cell groups serve a purpose for you, is to preserve your faith, preserve your marriage, preserve your life. Because these are people who love you enough to tell you, to show to you that there are certain areas of your life that needs to be mended, to be healed. And God is not asking us for perfection. He's asking us to persevere in a Christian life. So, in a relationship, preserve our faith. And we must have people who are close enough, the 5 intimate friends we have, the 15 close friends we have, who love us enough to give a call to us and say, how are you doing, really? So, relationship will preserve our faith. And the second thing is that relationship will stir up our faith. Nothing like sitting in the same room with someone who is passionate about Jesus. And pretty soon, you will want to have what that person has. And that's what happens often, you know, in a cell group situation. With someone who is passionate about certain things, you will catch on to what that person is doing. You begin to see that there are two persons who don't like each other. They begin to make up. Messy. But they make up with one another, you begin to realize an important lesson here. We are called to love. We are called to love in spite of the disagreement that we have. And we learn to pray for one another. We stir each other up in our faith. You know, these courting couples, you know, attended UMC in the last 2 years. And it's only in the last 8 months that they decided, okay, after 2 years, we decided to join a cell group. So they ended up in a cell group for 8 months now. So I asked them, so what is your experience? So this is what they say. You know, we always make plans for Friday nights. For 2 years, they have been in UMC. We make plans for Friday nights. We're not in a cell group. So we arrange for dinner dates, movies, drinking dates with our friends, Friday night. That is the TGIF for us. And today, after joining the cell group, the lifestyle changed already. On Friday now, we no longer do all these things. We attend cell groups. You know what, Pastor? A great way to save a lot of money. But more than that, she said, when we first joined a cell, we have this fear and discomfort about sharing our lives with a group of people that we don't really know, and even being part in the activities. But we discovered that the cell group members were welcoming, friendly, open, and encouraging, who welcomes us and accepts us for who we are and make us feel comfortable.
And hearing their stories really encouraged me. He said, Pastor, this will be a pattern from now on. We can live without all this drinking. We can live without all these activities that we do. But we are still in touch with our friends, but in a different way. And that saves us a lot of money because we're about to get married. Now, we are called to smallness. As big as a church we are called to smallness so that we will help each other preserve our faith and thrive in our spiritual life. And I pray that you will not just be surviving alone. You will be thriving with a group of people. And so, let me end by just mentioning this verse here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25. He said, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, meaning that there are some people who don't like to meet together in a small group, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's a habit for many of us, leaving our fleshly nature by itself. We tend to move away from relationships, Christian relationships. And let me just end with a story here. How many of you have seen this movie called Hacksaw Ridge? How many of you have seen that? It's a quite amazing movie. It's a movie about a private called Desmond Doss in the Second World War. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist. So being a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, he's a pacifist, in other words. He doesn't believe in carrying guns. He doesn't believe in killing anyone. So instead, although he signed up to join the army because of the World War II, he joined the combat medic. And so when he went for his boot camp training, his friends hated him, make fun of him because he refused to hold a gun. Because they knew that he wouldn't, this is a man they cannot trust who will refuse, you know, to hold a gun. And so to cut the whole long story short, you need to really watch this movie to understand the feeling behind it. And so they were trusted into a battlefield in this island with the Japanese. And then in that battlefield, you know, people were getting killed in this ridge here. The people were being killed. And people were calling out, medic, medic, all right? And so in that one battle, you know, because Private Desmond would refuse to carry a gun, in that one battle where many were fallen, or that many were wounded, he rushed into the battlefield, dodging bullets and dodging bombs. All right, you need to see that movie to get a feel of it. And he saved quite a number of people, carried them on his shoulder and ran towards safety and down the ridge with the rope. And the people begin to discover this Private Desmond who were doing this. So much so that down in the movie, some platoon of soldiers were saying, we will not go into the battlefield unless Desmond is with us. Because they know that Desmond will go in and retrieve them if ever they are wounded. And the entire history of Private Desmond Moss, he saved 75 people in the battlefield. And that's why in the so-called American army, they have this phrase, no man left behind. No man left behind. And I pray that you will have a community of God's people. That when in the battlefield of the world, we are in spiritual warfare. That when we are wounded, that when we are, you know, incapacitated in some sense, spiritually, we can trust somebody like a Desmond Moss who will come into a battlefield and retrieve us out. And that can only happen if there is a relationship, a community of people that you're in. So my challenge at the end of this sermon is simply this. If you don't have a Christian community in this year as you step forward, I want to encourage you to join a cell group. Because cell group is fundamental to the life of a member in DUMC. Don't think that you are doing the church a favor when you do this, or do the cell group a favor. You are doing a favor to yourself. Because cell groups will preserve you, cell groups will stir your faith. Imperfect people helping one another. And so by the end of this cell group, by this sermon here, if you
don't belong to any cell group, I want to urge you, right, to go to a cell group kiosk and say, I want to sign up. Can you point me to a cell group? In fact, not only do I want to urge you, I beg you. I plead with you because it is for your good. It's for far too long you have been surviving on your own. I want you to thrive together with a Christian community. Has someone that will go into your life and retrieve you when you're in trouble. And that is the beauty of the Christian community called the cell group. Amen.